The rest of us may turn in our Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And it's a continuation of what we began to look at last week in How to Find Hope. This is part two. And so we're going to look again at this psalm. Probably, you know, Psalm 42 and 43 probably belong together, may have been one psalm to begin with, have been separated into two, but we're only looking at Psalm 42. But if you had an opportunity this week and happened to glance at 43, you'll see the very similar in theme and expression. So we're going to read Psalm 42, the whole psalm, 1 through 11. And if you did not bring your own Bible, but are wanting to use one of our church Bibles, it's page 419. And as you look for that passage, I want to welcome those who are joining us by live stream this morning, and appreciate you doing that. And want to let you know that if you have prayer requests that you would like to share and have me pray for you this week, you may do that by sending an email to leadpastor@florencealliance.org. Leadpastor@florencealliance.org. I would be glad to receive that in my inbox and pray for you this week. All right, Psalm 42, as we look at a psalm from the sons of Korah. And you can follow along as I read. Verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Would you bow with me for a moment as we seek the Lord together? Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is powerful, which is able to discern within us places that need to be surrendered to you. It's able to discern within us those places that need to be encouraged and our faith built. Lord, your word discerns within us where we need to be challenged and inspired to obey. Father, may you, by your Spirit this morning, speak to our hearts individually for those needs, those places where, as individuals, we need to hear your voice. And Lord, always then, as a body of believers, a community of faith, where we might encourage one another in our walk, seeking you together, and being strengthened together with the strength that you provide. So we give attention to your word, to your voice, asking for the grace that will help us to respond in faith. This all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City issued an invitation to all those who were interested in applying to be a part of the crew on the first journey to another planet. 18,000 people submitted applications to be among the first to go on this journey. They gave the applications to a panel of psychologists who examined the answers to some of the questions that were asked there. They examined them thoroughly and came to the conclusion that in the vast majority of those who applied, they did so because they were discouraged with their lives here and hoped that they could find a new life somewhere else. 18,000 people applied. All of our lips have spoken words of discouragement. All of our hearts have felt that within ourselves. All of us have had thoughts within us that would reflect perhaps despair, discouragement, depression. Every one of us has known at one time or another the slap of setback. So to be a part of the company of the discouraged is not to be a part of an exclusive group. It is one in which we are in good company. It is also a costly fellowship to be a part of because it weighs upon us and it can be a heavy burden. Now those are the words of the late Pastor Bruce Thielman from First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He has recognized that people, even Christians, may struggle with depression, discouragement, and despair. That may describe some of you here today. I am reminded of the great prophet Elijah, who after facing down the prophets of Baal, single-handedly took on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. But in chapter 19, he was threatened by the queen, and he nearly folds in half. He cries out, "Lord, I have had enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And he laid down and fell asleep in despair. Great prophets of God got depressed. So don't be surprised when you also experience these deep inner feelings. This morning I want to tell you if and when you come to those moments, I want to tell you how to find hope again. I do want to be careful to qualify, as I did last week, what I'm saying by reminding us that clinical depression is something different than spiritual depression. There may be a different source involved, some more physical kinds of things. And what we shared last week and going forward this week, I think, however, despite that, will be helpful to either case, whether it's spiritual depression or clinical depression. But someone with clinical depression needs to talk to a medical doctor. So I want to make that statement out front. But I also want to share with you how you may find hope, how I may find hope when struggling with discouragement. So we began to look at it last week, only we didn't really answer the question of how to find hope, but where to find hope, if you'll recall. The place to find hope, we said, is in the Lord, that He is the source of hope. Psalm 42 tells us to seek his face. It is in drawing near to Jesus in a close personal relationship where we will find the grace to overcome spiritual depression and find hope for our lives. Last week, we talked about where to find hope. Today, we want to look at how to find hope. So once again, we want to focus in on the text. Verses 5 and 11 both say this: put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. The word translated hope may also be translated as wait. Wait upon God. So we are to wait on God. The idea behind it is that we are to wait with positive expectation. We are to wait upon God with the expectation that he is going to act on our behalf and save us from our enemies and protect us from what fears we have. So it contains the idea of hope, which is why it is often translated as hope instead of just wait, because of the idea of positive expectation. We believe that God will act, and so we make a statement about the future help that will come our way. So we should ask this morning, how are we then to wait on God with expectation? Which is to say, how do we find hope? Now there are three actions that we may take to effectively wait on the Lord and find hope. Three actions that we may take. Since the Lord is the source of hope, the very first action that we may take is to seek intimacy with the Lord. To seek intimacy with the Lord. And this goes back to what we were talking about last week, to come near. We're invited to the face of God, to be in that close proximity to the Lord, to be in relationship with him in this way that he invites us in. And so we are to seek intimacy with Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 in this psalm. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Or it could be translated, when can I go and stand before the face of my God? These verses express two ideas, I think, that are important for how we are to seek the Lord. They're important for how we are to seek the Lord. The first idea within this is that of a deep longing for God, a deep longing for God. The psalmist pictures a deer in the wilderness during the dry season. And the deer is desperate for water. It is driven to satisfy its thirst, to go throughout the wilderness to find that one place where there might be a taste of water. I once saw a vivid portrayal of this in an old TV movie when I was a kid, and for some reason that just sticks in my mind. I remember this scene where the camera pans off into the distance of a desert, and it's got the heat causes things to wave like that, and you look off in the distance and you're not quite sure you're seeing what you see, but in the distance you see this dry, dusty landscape. It's wind-blown, and you can make out barely the outline of a figure walking towards the camera. It's not really walking. It's a man who is stumbling out of the desert. His clothes and face are covered in dirt. His lips are cracked. His tongue is swollen. He had been wandering out in the desert for who knows how long, but he had no water, and he was very near collapse. They get a pail of water, and they begin to dip a spoon into the water and hold it up to the man's mouth, and he eagerly slurps it up like maybe a child does soup before you teach them good manners. He's slurping it up as quickly as they hold it to his lips, and he wants to just stick his face in the pail and drink it down, but they prevent this and continue to spoon him water, and he keeps loudly slurping it up. I have no idea what that movie was about. I just remember that one scene. And that's really the picture here. Intense desire because of intense need. Only one thing will satisfy, and everything else is ignored in pursuit of that one thing. For the psalmist, the Lord is that one thing. The Lord is the one and only necessity of life. He is the one place where you may find the spiritual satisfaction that you crave. All else is set aside so he can give every ounce of his attention to the pursuit of God. And so within this idea of seeking intimacy with the Lord, there is a necessary ingredient of having a deep longing for him. Now the second idea or ingredient that follows on deep longing then is personal knowledge. Personal knowledge of God. The psalmist wants to stand before the face of God. He wants to be in his presence. But for what purpose? So that he may know the Lord with greater intimacy. It's a relational knowledge that he seeks. He doesn't just want to stand in the area of where the worshipers are outside, maybe in the outside area of the temple or maybe even in the next area and behind the curtain would be the presence of God and the glory of God. He wants to be in the face of God. He wants that intimate place where he can truly seek the Lord. It's like Moses, who spoke with the Lord as a man speaks with a friend. In Exodus 33, Moses boldly asked then, as he was given this intimacy with God, Moses boldly asked to see God's glory. He wanted to know more of God's reality, his character and his nature. And so the psalmist wants to know God in this way. Now, in some Christian circles, we are taught that since we receive all of Christ at conversion, we are not to expect any greater manifestation of his presence. But in the words of A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God, he says, "We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. It is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities, but full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving mental intercourse that the full possibilities of both can be explored." And that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who met Christ personally on the road to Damascus. Yet nearly 30 years later, he testifies in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I want to know Christ." Didn't he know Christ already? He did. He knew Christ. But he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, for I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And so the Apostle Paul continued to long for deep encounter with Jesus. So we need to ask, how may this be cultivated? How may we come to this deep intimacy with the Lord as we seek intimacy with Jesus, as we express from our heart this deep longing? And by the way, if we don't have that deep longing, that would be a good place for us to pray right there. Lord, give me a desire, give me a longing to know you more deeply. Place within me a hunger and thirst, because your word says that those who hunger after you, who thirst after you, shall be satisfied. So how shall we then seek the Lord to gain this greater or deeper knowledge of him in an experiential way? Well, in verse 8, this is just one thing I'm going to mention this morning. In verse 8, the psalmist writes, "By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So by both day and night, right? Day on the one hand, night on the other, and in the Hebrew way of communicating, that entails everything in between. So day and night, day and night, day and night. Day and night, we must be willing to meet with God. We must seek to meet with God day and night. So I want to bring in a witness from a very similar psalm. It is a psalm of David, Psalm 63. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." You see the similarity, the same expression of a deep longing and a desire to have personal knowledge of God. Well, in that opening of Psalm 63, he says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Now, the noun form of this Hebrew word there means dawn, the dawn. The idea expressed is that you are so eager to find what you are looking for that as soon as you awaken, you begin your search. As soon as you awaken, you begin your search. I eagerly seek you. So as soon as you wake up, you begin your search. It reminds me of young children on Christmas Day. Any other day, you may have to roll the kids out of bed and slap them to wake them up or something. I don't know. Throw water in their face. "Wake up, kid. You got school, right?" But on Christmas morning, they're doing that to you. The child wakes you up. And this is the idea behind it. Christmas morning, the children are up with the roosters at the crack of dawn. The realization that God is the only thing that will satisfy the soul produces an earnest seeking after him. So how eagerly do you pursue the Lord? Do you rise from your bed with a desire to spend time with him in Bible reading and prayer? Does your head hit the pillow filled with the thought of God at night? So he says, "Eagerly I will seek you," that's a morning. And in this psalm, he says, "At night, the Lord's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And so when we wake up in the morning, because we are eagerly desiring him, we seek him early. And in the nighttime, before we drift off to sleep, we are seeking the Lord. We're praying. We're going over the day. We're bringing things to him. And so this cycle of morning and evening, seeking God early before I lay down and drift off to sleep, I am consciously coming before the Lord. And I'm seeking him. This is how we express a true deep longing, a desire to know him relationally more. This is one way that we can do this. Seek him early and late. And then we'll find that our whole day then becomes about his presence in our life. Are you willing to set aside the time early in the day and then again in the evening to open God's word and to pray? Are you willing to do this with the motive that you are desperate to know more of Jesus? The motive is important. I want to know Jesus. And so we seek intimacy with the Lord. A second action necessary to find hope is to change your self-talk. Self, S-E-L-F, self-talk. Change your self-talk. Look at verse 5. Psalmist is speaking to himself, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He literally preaches to himself here. He's correcting the negative thoughts with positive thoughts. He's banishing the lie that is spoken within the mind and replacing it with truth. Why do we hash and rehash the negative? Why do we not replace the negative with positive truth? This is what the psalmist is doing. Why am I downcast? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I once heard a Christian counselor talk about this. He was commenting on the negative thoughts that come into a person's mind. Things that you say to yourself that are not just negative, but actually harmful. Things like, you know, I'm inadequate. I can't do that. Maybe I'm worthless, or who could love me? I don't deserve anything good in my life. He said this kind of negative self-talk is tremendously harmful, and it happens all the time. And the way to combat this is that every time a negative thought comes into your mind, you say the opposite. For instance, he said, say, no, I'm not inadequate. God is able, and I can do it through the strength that he provides. No, I am not worthless. God says that I am much more valuable to him than the birds of the air, and he lavishes his provision and care upon those. So he will do the same for me. Whatever it may be, combat the negative thoughts by saying the opposite. By doing this, you will shift the pendulum of the inner dialogue you have, and in turn, your moods and outlook on life will change. Now, the interesting thing is, from his experience, he said you don't even have to believe the positive things at first. Just start giving yourself positive affirmation, and after a while, your view of yourself or a situation will change. And he gave an example. A woman who came to him for counsel was battling a drug addiction. She had been in an abusive relationship. Her boyfriend abused her emotionally. She was a beautiful woman, he said. She could have been a model. But her boyfriend told her she was ugly, that nobody would want her, that she was worthless and couldn't do anything on her own. This is then what she believed about herself. He told her to combat those negative thoughts with positive affirmation. She didn't believe what she was saying at first, but in only 1 week, as she went through the process that he told her, her outlook on life was changing, and it continued to do it as she practiced this. Now listen, that's what psychology says, okay? But look at what this psalm says. He preached to himself. He challenged his own negative views and replaced them with the positive affirmation of God. He, in essence, tells himself not to believe the negative thoughts that are bringing about his spiritual depression. Rather, he was to affirm the help of God. He was to affirm the deliverance of God. He was to affirm God's saving activity in his life. I will yet praise him, he said. And so he was replacing the negative with scriptural truth. Not asking you to make something up in your life positive. I'm asking you to replace the negative thoughts with scriptural truth about who God is and who you are in relationship with him and what he says he will do on your behalf. This is truth. You're replacing the lie with truth. Satan will want to put thoughts in your mind that deflect you from your faith in God and make you want to give up. But David says to himself, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Because when I look at the circumstance, in comparison to the greatness of God, that circumstance has no power over my life. It should not be able to control how I feel then. Because I'm standing with the Creator of the universe, and the Creator of the universe is standing with me." And as the psalmist is doing this, Others around him are saying, where is your God? But as he's telling himself, preaching to himself this truth, his heart is turning. His faith is lifting. We can see it in this psalm. He believes that better days are ahead as God goes to work on his behalf. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You and I also need to preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of these great truths. Change your self-talk. The third action that we should take in waiting for God is to remember who God is and what God has done for you. Verse 4 and verse 6, the psalmist says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So he remembers his experience with God in the past and how God blessed him and helped him. And this will strengthen his faith for the future. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, commentators don't really know what those specific places and those times mean. They speculate that he is recalling the way God acted on his behalf, maybe in those locations. The point is, he is reminding himself that God is the living God, that he is the Mighty One, that he is his Savior, that he is his rock, that he is the God of his life. And so he recalls from this past the ways that God met him with grace and the joy he had in the procession to the temple worship. Though discouragement may come and our circumstances raise huge questions over the direction of our life and bring to us a degree of uncertainty and discouragement, not everything is uncertain. We tell ourselves it's uncertain, but not everything is uncertain. It is known to God. And for instance, we know that God himself does not change. He is the Father of lights. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who created and sustains everything, the God who loves humanity enough to send his son on a rescue mission, has not changed. He still loves you in the same way. The finished work of Christ on the cross has not been diminished one iota. Do you know what else has not changed? The circumstances that have you weighed down and doubting yourself have not changed the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. This is still true. Jesus ascended back to the Father. He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is now interceding for you so that God's purposes for you, in you, and with you will be accomplished to his glory. This is true. This is certain. Though circumstances change, though our mindset and moods waver and may toss and turn, it is certain that nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is these kinds of truth that will swing the pendulum of your moods and your psyche and swing it back towards faith and assurance and fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So when we are down, and when we're discouraged, and when we're depressed, and when we're in despair, how may we find hope? We find it by seeking greater intimacy with the Lord. We do it by changing our own self-talk from the negative things that come in and bombard us to the positive truths that we find in Scripture. And then we remember who God is and what he has done, that his purposes in the world are certain, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so the psalmist, in this one, in Psalm 42, he swings the pendulum. He swings the pendulum of discouragement over to where faith resides. And he realizes that God is greater than all things. If you would look through this psalm, you should notice how many times God is mentioned. Now I see in verse 8, by day the Lord, which means that's behind that English translation is his personal name Yahweh, but almost all of the times, and I counted it one time, and it doesn't come to my mind right now how many times, like 10 or 11 in these verses, God is mentioned over and over again. And do you notice the very last word in this psalm? It's God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's the last word. Who has the last word in your life? Is it your circumstance? Is it discouragement, depression, despair? God has the last word. He always has the last word in your life. And so the psalmist points us Godward. He tells us to lift up our eyes and look to the one who created us, because the word behind God here is Elohim, the word that was used in Genesis 1 as then God said, you know, God said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. God said this, and guess what? There was that. Over and over again, God says this about your life. Guess what? He will do it. The Creator God, the Mighty One, will do it in your life. He has the last word, and you can trust him. So begin to tell yourself these truths and swing the pendulum from being in the realm of despair and doubt and discouragement and move it over here to where you are affirming the truths that the Scripture tells you about God himself and about who you are in Christ. And this is how we may find hope at any point in our life. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are the mighty God who created all things, and you created us in your image. You've invested us with a dignity that only humankind has, made in the image of God. Lord, we do acknowledge our weakness and how we have defiled that image, but this is your great work to restore the image of your Son in each and every one of us. So you have said that all things work together for good, for those who love you and are the called according to your purpose, because you are working out your image in us. For this we give you thanks. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you today. We will praise you tomorrow, because of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.